Thank you very much, Wes, and getting us into the mood. Well, we have very few tonight. John and I talked, and I told him, I said, John Hintz, I said, yeah, Sunday, I know I was in the spirit, but I just told him that church must not be that important with so few coming on Tuesday, Wednesday night. And he said, well, did anybody come up and say anything? I said, no. I said, they probably make no difference. You can't even put them into guilt to come. And we were talking about it, and we just, God, we could probably stand up naked and nobody'd say anything and just walk out. And so let me read this to you. My, huh? My husband and I divorced over religious differences. He thought he was God and I didn't. Marriage is a three-ring circle. Engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. For sale, wedding dress, size 8, worn once by mistake. The woman applying for a job in a Florida lemon grove seemed way too qualified for the job. Look, miss, said the foreman, have you any actual experience in picking lemons? Well, as a matter of fact, I do, she replied. I've been divorced 3 times. Because they had no reservations at a busy restaurant, an elderly neighbor and his wife were told there would be a 1 hour wait. They would both have to wait an hour. They'd have to wait for their young man, he said, we both are 90 years old. We may not have 45 minutes left. They were seated immediately. Okay, prayer requests. We need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to work through the cancer in her body. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Kelsey. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. And those are the ones that I'm aware of. We need to be in prayer for Gene Poulter in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Well, let's approach the throne of grace in prayer and get ready for the great chapter 16. Let's pray. The most amazing and wonderful things, Heavenly Father, is your immutability, that you never change. You're the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Pray that as we go through this great chapter 16, that your Spirit will open our eyes to seeing more and more about you, Father. So many people, when they see this chapter, see anger and wrath and vengeance. But I pray your Spirit allow me to show your grace, your love, your concern. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's first of all, chapter 16, without any break like we had in the other judgments, the seals and the trumpets. How y'all doing this evening? The seals and the trumpets. No break, just boom, 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 boom in this chapter with the judgments and the pouring out of the bowls. So let's read, get a feel of the chapter, and then work our way through it kind of quickly. All right, let's start reading in chapter 15, verse 5. And all I want to do is just read, that you get absorbed with the scripture here. And after these things I looked, this is John speaking, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven. So this is the temple in heaven, the one that the one on earth is a copy of, was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And I heard a loud voice from inside the temple, so this is of God, saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth." And the first angel went, poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "Righteous." Isn't that interesting? Angel of the waters. Think about that. "Righteous art thou, who art and who wast, a holy one, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and those, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the four, note that that's not what God says. That's what the creature in heaven said. Now verse 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat." Now remember, they've already got boils and sores all over their body. "And they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over the plagues. They did not repent so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates." Now, we have studied the Euphrates all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It came out, going eastward, out of the east part of the garden, and it went east into the earth. And we'll have to take a look at some of the important things about the river Euphrates in the history and in the Bible and the spiritual warfare. "And its waters was dry, its water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east." Prepared for what? To move against Jerusalem. Yes. Yeah, we'll come to that. Yes. Eastward is always toward man. If you take a look at, I don't have my overhead, but if you take a look at the Ark of the Temple, you have the Holy of Holies, and that's in the most westward part, and that's where God dwells. If you take the Garden of Eden, you have the most westward part of God. As you move east, the Garden of Eden is in the east. and then they move toward the earth of man. As you go from the temple, on the earthly temple, you go from the Holy of Holies, and then you move eastward. Then you go to the next level, and then you go out to the outer court, the altar, and then the court of the men, the court of the women, the court of the Gentiles. As you move eastward, you get further and further away from God. It is the picture all the way through the Bible. North, south, east, west are very important in Scripture. So that is a that's an important thing. Now, let's see, we're in verse 16 or chapter 16. Where did I leave off? 13. Okay. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. My right chapter. Yeah. Okay. Where did I leave off in the Euphrates? Yeah, the Euphrates was 12, 13. Okay. Now, what we're doing now is we're moving toward, oh, that's what I was dealing with, the prepare for the kings from the east. So they're going to move from east back to the west. They're moving toward Jerusalem. This is getting ready for the Battle of Armageddon. By the best we can tell, what occurs in chapter 16 occurs right near the end of the tribulational period. Right near the end. Because if the sun, all these things stay dark, and all these things continue, the earth will be destroyed. Verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay, the dragon is Satan. The beast is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, often referred to as the Antichrist, but not in the book of Revelation. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, this is the dictator of Israel. He's Jewish. Three unclean spirits like frogs. And we've seen the frogs before, and we'll come back to that. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out of the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gather them together in the place which in the Hebrew is called Armageddon. We'll come to all of that. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl. So this is the last of them. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and the loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." Okay, that means it's time for Christ to come. And there were flashes of lightning, sounds of peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. That's pretty powerful. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The constant talk of this earthquake in verse 18. And the great city, Jerusalem, was split into three parts, and we'll note this. And the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Huge hailstones, kind that'll just tear your car up to no end. Huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hell, because its plague was extremely severe. Okay, so what I want to just do by way of introduction to all of this is two essentials of the chapter 16 that you've just read. So let's just get two things down in regard to this deal. The ideal of what I want to show you is the unbelievable grace of God. Almost everyone who does chapter 16 does nothing but rant and rave about God's wrath, God's anger, and boy, what a fearsome God he is, and boy, you better walk the straight and narrow, and all of these kinds of things. If you want to see that, that's fine. I'm led of the Holy Spirit to see another thing going on, and that's the grace of God. If Jesus Christ does not come, Jesus Christ, by the way, what I'm giving you in these 2 points, I'm going to give you 2 points. If you remember nothing else about chapter 16, as far as what he shows me, these are the two things I'd like you to take away, like to remember, is the unbelievable grace of God. First of all, if Jesus Christ does not come back soon, the earth will be destroyed and all who are on it. These plagues are designed to preserve the human race, not destroy it. These plagues are designed to preserve the human race. Therefore, Jesus Christ must come quickly, or no one will be left. Well, that's what I just said. Now, secondly, God desires for all to believe, and God will use disasters to bring man to a saving knowledge, or I like to state it even better than that, a desire to be reconciled with God. God will do whatever. So this is what we talked about Sunday morning in praying for Kelsey and praying for different people. You want to be careful with that kind of prayer, because when you pray, God, do whatever it takes to get this person's attention. You can't back up and say, just to make my point, do whatever it takes to cause this person to see, and then their husband or their wife die, or their child dies, or something like, oh, that's a horrible thing. And little be known, that's what you prayed. I believe in the power of prayer, people. So you want to be careful with your prayers. But God desires everyone to believe, and he will use disasters to bring this about. So to me, this chapter is about his love as well as his wrath. This chapter is about his preservation of the earth. This chapter is about presentation of his gospel. Now, we've already read, they're not going to repent. They're not going to go to faith. But that doesn't take away the fact of what God is doing in this. Now, this is the final phase of the three series that we have studied. We have studied seals. I don't think I put this on here. We studied seals. Yeah, did. Three seals of three series of judgments: seals, trumpets, and bowls. And we've studied all of these now. And this is the final one. Now, the next event, we read all of chapter 16. The next event, chronologically, will be in chapter 19. And that will be the return of Jesus Christ to earth. And by the way, remember, we will come with him. Now what I want you to do is get a grasp, very simple grasp, of the chapter. So let's take a look at the chapter. Chapter 16 just gives you a rough outline. Seven bowl judgments, movement to Armageddon. It will be in 3 points. Point one, the command of God to pour out the bowls of wrath. That's verse one. That little one at the end is the verse. All right. Two, the seven plagues are the seven bowls. Verses 2 through 21. First one, loss of health, the sores. But what I want you to see, what I want to emphasize, the way I put this out here, you have for you the concept that's going on, the verse, but what I'm going to put down at each end, What's God zeroing in on? And then we're going to look at this whole thing and kind of get a feel of what is occurring. So let's go through this part quickly. Secondly, the sea is turned to blood and all the seafood dies. So this deals with the sea. Third, the rivers to blood. This is an attack on fresh water. The fourth one, weather catastrophe, fierce heat. Verses 8 and 9, this is dealing with the sun. The fifth, darkness and disease. At 10 and 11, the throne of the beast. This is the area that is zeroed in on, is the throne of the beast. Sixth, the Euphrates dries up. Verse 12, the Euphrates River. Then three, the dragon reacts, prepares for the final battle of Armageddon, 13 through 17. Four, the seventh is a natural disaster, 17 through 21, and that deals with the air. Okay, let's just have fun and analyze it before we go through it, so that you get a feel of what's going on in these. First of all, he's going to attack the people all over the earth. The people who followed the beast and took the mark of the beast. And we'll see why. Then the sea. And remember, in Revelation 21, there will be no more sea. So the sea is very important, and we've studied the sea, my goodness, maybe too much, but we've given it a lot of study from the prehistoric time to when God threw the Satan and the angels that followed him after the defeat in the prehistoric war into the deep, and the deep is the sea. Then the third, this is salt water. This is all salt water. And we'll take a look at all how this is going to be. Can you just imagine what the shores would smell like? You don't want to take a moonlit walk on the shores during the tribulation, this period of the tribulation. It's not going to be too nice. Then we have the fresh water turned to blood. Then we have a weather catastrophe dealing with the sun. Then we have darkness. So we go from the sun to no sun. Darkness and disease. But this is attacking the throne of the beast. This is what he's, so he goes from his people, the earth, and now the throne of the beast. Then we're going to take up Euphrates. Why does he move to there? Then we're going to look at how the dragon reacts. We're seeing how the people are going to react. They're not going to repent. They're just going to sit there with their hardening of the heart, the way a lot of people do in church when they're hearing the truth and they don't want it. Then the seventh one is a natural disaster dealing with the air. So this gives you a feel of chapter 16. And very quickly what God is doing. And the reason, unlike any of the seals or the trumpets that had a lot of information in between and all, you'll just note the rapid firing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, boom! This is going to be a rough time in history, and it's going to happen suddenly and quickly. So, this is what we're dealing with at this point in our study. Okay, this is the third and final sign. There are three signs in the book of Revelation. Three signs. If you look back, Revelation 12, you have the first sign. Just very quickly, so you'll be in your memory. Revelation 12, verse 1, you have the first sign. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. This is Israel. The second sign in heaven is in verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. That's Satan. This is the third sign. So we now come to the third sign in heaven. Okay. So those are the three signs, and they all take place in heaven. All right, verse 1, the command of God to begin the pouring of the bowls. This is the God now beginning the touring of the bowls. This is going to go, I don't have anything for the slide, just let's go through it. All right, first of all, verse 1. And I heard a loud voice from the temple. The word loud is the Greek word great. Chapter 16, the word great appears more in this one chapter than in any other chapter in the Bible. The word great appears. It's all through chapter 16. Just, it gives you that feel of the greatness of what is happening at the end of the tribulational period. Now, in chapter 15, no one could enter the temple in heaven. Yet there's a voice coming out of the temple. More often than not, we have not been able to identify the voice. Here, God the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. They're in the temple. So this is either Jesus Christ or the voice of the Holy Spirit, but it's coming from the temple, and look what it says. Saying to the seven angels, go. That means from this place down to planet Earth. Or at least into our solar system, because one's going to stop at the sun and our hemisphere. and our solar system, and pour out the seven bowls, the wrath of God on earth. Okay, now we come to verse 2, loss of health. Loss of health, the sores. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Okay, first of all, men refers to men and women, members of the human race who took the mark of the beast and were worshipping his image. Let's note a few things about it, because this to me is important, that the very first thing God does is gets the attention of the people. First thing he does. So I've gotten this in about 4 or 5 points. So point one, attack on health. Attack on our bodies, attack on health. This is one of the surest ways of getting a person's attention. When something starts happening to your body, it's now all about you. A broken heart hurts over love. Different things hurt us. But there is nothing more me than when the body is affected. When you are really down. When you are really sick. So this is the surest way of getting their attention. I can't help you because I'm in pain myself. I can't help you. I'm dying of this disease, of this soreness. I can't help you. So this becomes extremely important in getting our attention. So we ask a question, why? Why is this happening? There are many religious people who believe that all pain is related to sin that you've committed. And of course, this is revealed as not being true. That's a false teaching by fear and controlling of people. You don't have enough faith. Like faith is something we generate out of ourselves, and God is looking for more faith, which is makes faith a work. But it is not true, because there are so many cases in the Bible. If we study throughout the Bible, one sickness, in many cases, the sickness isn't even about the person. The sickness is dealing to deal with other people. And the one that I like the best is Paul, who became sick, and because he became sick, we have the whole book of Galatians. God used it for glory. So, and then there are so many cases that we've studied where the centurion, my aide is sick, my son is sick, and so he comes to Christ, and the whole thing is, it's not about his son. It's about him and his faith in dealing with the Lord. So be careful your diagnosis of people who get sick in life and try to be one of those self-righteous legalists who want to judge, oh, you must be in sin or something like that. The great plagues that have occurred and still do reveal a great deal about man, including Christians. The Black Plague in history, I like to study the Black Plague because the Jews were the fault, and the Christians, or let me put it this way, called Christians from the Roman Catholic Church, murdered and just slaughtered Jews, cutting open pregnant women and taking the fetus out and being sure that it was killed and or slaughtered, and all the, because the plague was their fault. And it just shows you how people think and will use God in this whole deal in dealing with it. Different illnesses that come through history. Well, it must be the witch's fault in American history. AIDS today, where instead of realizing what is going on, world leaders who claim to care still encourage homosexuality. It's just amazing. Without realizing what's going on, trying to take care of the symptom, not the cause. So this is the way many people are today. They would rather deal with symptoms than with the cause. And it's going to be a horrible time at this time in history. Third principle, this disease does not slowly spread from one nation to another. Like they had that bird disease not long ago, and somebody brought it on a plane, and this type of thing, and so many cases here and so many cases there, and all this type of thing, which is good, smart, it's good control of a disease. But boy, this one's not going to be like that. This one's going to hit all the nations at one time. This is, there's going to be no slow development. It's going to spread all over the world quickly. And it's going to be no doubt who's doing this. This is of God. This plague will explode all over the world at once to a certain group of people. Fourth, no doubt that this is God. Why? Look at where it strikes. Those who've taken the mark of the beast, those who are worshiping the beast, there's no doubt that this is God acting. These people have been warned. I mean, hey, you drop a hammer on your foot, it's going to really hurt. Let me find out. See? I like to kid my Aggie friends. It's the way the Aggies are. No, I need to find out if that's really true. See? Look at 14. Revelation 14. Look back at chapter 14 with me a minute. Verse 9. And another angel, a third one, followed him, saying with a loud voice, listen now, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark of his forehead, on his forehead, or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. They've been warned. Which is mixed in full strength, in the cup of his anger. Now you recall that the Greek here is, this is a strong mixed drink. This is mixing vodka and whiskey and bourbon and it all together. With the wrath, with his anger. And he will be tormented with fire. Uh-oh, what's the sun going to do? And brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. This gives you an idea of what's happening out the world. It's going to be wailing all over the world. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. 16:2. First angel poured out his bowl under the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So they have been warned. There is no doubt this is of God. They have taken the mark of the beast for economic advantage. They worship the beast for personal assurance and prosperity. But now they're realizing what? All this is failing. There is no hope in the beast. There is no deliverance in the beast. They've gone to him for economic prosperity. They worship him because he's going to take care of them, and he can't do it. But you know what's interesting? Yes. No. These are another seven set of angels. Yeah. Gotta, just like in life, gotta keep all the angels separated. No, what they don't do, they don't get angry at the beast. They don't get angry at the false prophet. They get angry at God. Yet they worship the beast. And worship is where you're putting your hope and your confidence and your trust. And he's not able to perform. But they don't get mad. They get mad at God. And I'm sure the network news will ignore this fact. That it's just those who have the mark. Like they ignore so much today. The network news is just so much fun to watch. Not angry to watch. It's fun. But it will not take the people long to know that they have the sores, and yet those followers of Jesus Christ that they've been trying to kill don't have it. Network news will probably make something different out of it. But when you just sit around, the news is telling you this, and you're looking out over there at that neighbor that you've been maltreating, and you won't let them work, and you won't do any business with them, and they don't have the disease that everyone else up and down your street have, you're going to say, wait a minute. It's your God. See, that's why they're going to get angry. It's your God. So instead, you would think you'd have the sense, I think I'm going to go to their God. Hey, is it too late for me to come with your God? No, what do? They're angry even more. You need to be killed. You need to be gotten rid of and your God. It's just amazing how people are going to go on here. And there's no indication that they turn to Jesus Christ. Note again verse 11. Chapter 16, verse 11. Note it again with me. And they blaspheme the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and they did not repent their deeds. So this is what's going on. It's amazing how people are. They simply will not go to faith in Jesus Christ. People, that's the way legalists are today. No, you've got to work. You've got to do for God. You are not going to be saved by faith and faith alone. You're not going to be restored by faith and faith alone and become belligerent and hardened to faith. To just trusting God to do it. No, you've got to do this and you've got to do that to be filled with the Spirit, to be blessed of God. Hardening of the heart is the most amazing thing to watch. I don't have a wife and children, but I have friends over the years, and to watch a child, and you just see the child become hardened and more hardened. And if you discipline and training, it hardens them. If you pour love, it hardens them. No matter what you do, you can just see your child over a period of time, and it's just so depressing for a parent to watch harden and watch this child over a period of time become so hardened. And no, there's nothing you can do. You just want to, either we want to hug them to get it out or shake it to get it out or something. But that's the way man is, with the hardening of the heart. And this goes, the hardening of the heart, which we won't study in chapter 16, but we've studied it in great detail going back to Pharaoh and through different people in the Bible that this has happened to, and here we're seeing it. It's amazing to me how many Christians fight and resist being restored by faith alone. No, they have to do something for God. And the more it's presented, the harder they get. The fifth principle I want to point out about this pouring out of the bowl on the people: turmoil and chaos throughout the earth. People all over the world are covered with painful sores. There'll be nothing that the medical profession can do under these circumstances. The medical profession that will be under the rule of the beast. All the pharmaceutical industries under the control of the beast. People are going to realize he has no power. He is not a physician at all. It's going to be unbelievable. And they're going to try, I'm sure, being human nature, they're going to try all kinds of salves and all kinds of things and all of this, and it just isn't going to work. And best thing I can tell them to do is turn to the Savior. But if they won't do that, then go sit in a watered down salt, like the salt sea that gave Herod the Great relief, but didn't cure him or anything, but it gave him a little relief. But I just want you to hear what I'm doing here is just getting you to see, as we go toward the second return of the return of Christ to the earth, what's going on earth from this one thing, the turmoil. This ought to be bad enough, but we're going to see more. And then finally, the state of the world by this first bowl. It will be in pain, covered with sores, no relief. People, think about it now. This means no one will be going to work. Industry is going to come to a stop. Production, movement of food, movement of products, movement of goods and services, all stop. Chaos, confusion, fear. the want of supplies, of medicine, of food. And all of this is going to happen in a matter of days. Take a look at our study of Job sitting on the heap pile, using a pot shed to scrape him. And the maggots were coming out of the wounds on his body, sitting on the heap pile of the flesh. Now, while individuals all over the world are dealing with this disease, the sea becomes blood, and all the seafood dies. So much for environmental things. Let's take a look. Loss of food. Verse 3. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood, like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Now, people, every living thing. One of the most interesting things to me is the History Channel, the Animal Channel, and when they do different animals, it just boggles my mind, animals that are in the sea that, you know, we know nothing about. And I love they have a section they call, a series they call the most extreme. And they'll talk about the most extreme heat, that can live in the most extreme heat or the most extreme, but nearly all, every most, those extremes, you'll find it somewhere in the ocean. They're all going to die. It's going to be over. No more sea in Revelation 21 coming up. Okay. And it became blood, and every living thing in the sea died. Can you imagine what the shores will be like? Can you imagine what the shores are going to smell like? So here you have all of this disease going on, and now all of a sudden this pours on. And however network news is going to be able to do it with them having the sores and all, but I'm sure they'll be committed and it'll get on network news. Now let's take a look at the singular sea and the sea. First, is it talking about just seas and not oceans? Secondly, is it talking about all the seas or just one sea? While the plague affects the salt water, the third one will affect the fresh water. These plagues, so what I'm showing, we can go through the, I'm trying to take you through the Bible, where sea is used for all salt water on earth. And secondly, these plagues are designed to affect the whole world, so as in other places in the Bible and in Revelation, this refers to all bodies of salt water. And why the singular? Because if you know the world geography, they're all connected. All your major world oceans are connected. So, and God knows that, so it's a singular in that respect. Some people try to make a big deal about that. I'm just helping you see that. While the world is already in turmoil about the disease of the body, they now are shocked at the sudden appearance of the blood in their water supply in the sea. And all the food in the sea died. No more sushi. Those of us that like sushi, no more sushi. It's over. You're not going to get any more. It's over. And so we have a loss of food supply. Smell covering the earth. The smell of blood and death. The third one. The loss of fresh water. The rivers will turn to blood. Fresh water supply. Boy, I think the bottle companies are going to be in doing good business for a short time here. And soon that won't be, there won't be any of that left. Okay, the war fresh water supplies is now going to be affected. Let's look at verse 4. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Now think about all the fresh water supply on earth being affected. All the fish in the fresh waters, rivers and things are going to die. And what are you going to have? More pollution. More smell pollution. of death over the earth. Guess the only thing that's going to be thriving is bottled water business. Okay, verse 5. And I heard the angel of water saying, Righteous art thou, and it's plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who art and who was, O Holy One, 3 in 1, because thou didst judge these things. Wow. Okay. We have another role of angels. We've not really talked about much in our studies of angels. We know angels are the first created by God. We know that angels are a vital part in the spiritual warfare. We studied the 4 major things you always want to remember when you open the Bible. And angels was the second one, the creation of a higher being called angels and their existence and their role. We've studied the order of angels. They're broken down in different orders. So we've studied a great deal. We know that angels are a vital part in the lives of unbelievers and believers, about the guardian angel and things. But here we learn angels are vital and relevant to the earth. Relevant to the earth. Here we have angels who are in charge of the waters. No one knows exactly the inner relationship, and I'm just going to tell you, somebody claims they do, they don't. We don't know the interaction relationship with Satan as he controls the earth and the angels. We know that God is in the ultimate control and he permits Satan the certain power of death, of weather, of all these things. He has certain control. But now we're learning, so we have God, then we have the angels, we have Satan working here. So there's a lot of things interacting on this earth. And remember why the earth? I won't go through all of that right now, but the earth is the place of the spiritual warfare. Are there other creatures out there? Yes, called angels, demons. But you don't have to worry about aliens coming from outer space. You better be concerned with the frogs and the beasts that are coming from the deep in a few chapters back in Revelation, and what he's going to release. Don't be afraid of what's out there. Just deal with what's here on earth, and we don't have to be afraid of anything, because greater is he that is in us than he that is without. But this gives us another whole dimension to look at in dealing with angels. Spend some time studying it, but I don't want to deal with that right now because I am working on it. But this just is another area. So righteous art thou, who art and who wast, O Holy One, because thou dost judge these things. Why does he say this? What is the point? Why does he say righteous art thou? Because people, whatever God does and what God is doing here is what? It's right. Because thou didst judge these things. Now, it was made an evaluation. A lot of people, well, God isn't going to judge. In fact, this is in Jeremiah. God isn't going to judge. He doesn't judge whether we're right or wrong, whether we sin or don't sin, whether we this. He doesn't care. Oh, people, yes, he does care. Yes, he does. That's why he sent us his Spirit. Even better, that's first of all why he sent his Son to die on a cross. Because he does care. How much does God care about sins? He sent his Son to die on a cross. Don't think he doesn't care about sin. The judgment of sin taken care of there. So he does care. This becomes a very important issue. Let's go to verse 6. For they poured out the blood, they being who? They being all these people. And the not only the beast, not only the false prophet, not only their armies, but the people that went along with it. It is amazing how people treat people. It's amazing how Christians will treat Christians. They judge each other. They malign each other. They speak against each other. They run down each other. We're in the body of Christ. We've come to the cross and believe in him, but somehow we're still each other's enemies. This just amazes me. But then again, it even amazes me how husbands and wives fight against each other and they have sex going for them. And so why shouldn't I think that Christians who don't have anything else except the spiritual and the invisible going would do the same thing? We can't even get along. and yet Christ died for us all. But we just got to judge each other, malign each other, separate from each other. All this, just little biting one another, Paul says in Galatians. Just little snaps, little run each other down. Run this believer down, run that believer down. Makes you feel better to run down other believers. And yet the Bible has so much in dealing with the opposite. Do not judge one another, restore one another, love one another, encourage one another. All these wonderful things that we are in regard to one another. Okay, let's take a look. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, thou hast given them to drink. They deserve it. And I heard an altar saying, yes, O Lord God Almighty, true, righteous are thy judgments. In other words, they are right. They are right in what they do. God does care, people. And that's why they were warned. We have a warning before God acts. Let's go to the fourth bowl. We have time. I want to finish the fourth bowl. I'd like to have gotten even further, but at least we'll get through the fourth bowl tonight. Weather catastrophe. Fierce heat. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Total global warming. Told you Al Gore was right. That's what everybody's going to be saying. Look out, Al Gore. Boy, see, we knew he was right all along. No, he wasn't right. This is, at this time in history, God is acting. God will pour out the bowl. The angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. Please open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. We will have gone through so many, touched so many books of the Bible by the time we finish Revelation. As we've already seen, to understand Revelation to properly, you want to understand the book of Job. Job is the beginning, Revelation is the end. A lot of people concentrate on Daniel, but there's just so much in all of the Old Testament about this book. Okay, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, that means to concentrate, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant. Now, what is an arrogant person? An arrogant person is one who will not just do faith. What's an humble person? Humble person is one who will do faith. An arrogant person, no, I got to do something for God. I can't be just faith. You got to do for God. That's arrogant. The humble person says, I can do nothing but trust Him. And every evildoer will be like chaff. And the day that is coming, that's what we're studying, will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And it's going to come quickly. It's going to come quickly. And I can hear him more then. If this happens real soon, I can hear him now. Well, Al Gore was right. No. This has nothing to do with what that idiot's going around talking about for politics. This is going to be something set aside in history just at this time of God. I will tell you this, the scientists are right. The ozone layer is changing. This will be by God's design, and then God is going to turn on the heat, pardon the expression, and move into the Battle of Armageddon, move into the millennium with the people that will survive. This is going to be an unbelievable period of history, and you're going to be able to see it from topside. The church will, and then you're going to return with the Lord. This is why this may be God's design, and then God will turn off the heat, move into the millennium, and the sea will be changed, the land will be changed. It's going to set it all up for perfect environment. And this whole thing, what's happening here in Revelation 16:8, Malachi 4:1, A lot of scientists calculate that this is going to produce some of the most powerful thunderstorms, which stands to reason of what's coming up with the seven bowls. So that all this thunderstorm and the hailstones. So this is all setting up what it's going to be like as they move toward the Valley of Armageddon. It's not going to be a nice, beautiful, sunny day, and all these battles, armies are going to come out, and it's not going to be a lot of snow. People, they're going to be sick. There's going to be darkness. There's going to be hail, thunder. It's just going to be an unbelievable period of time, and you better be thankful we're not here. Now, one other quick thing here before we move to verse 9. If anyone has any problem believing these disasters will come, that we're looking at, well, do you believe the Bible? Because most six of the seven have already occurred to some degree way back with Moses and Egypt. So if he did it then and you believe that, now if you don't believe the Bible at all, then okay. So this is nothing to strike our faith. He did it here. He can do it here. He's going to do it here again. This is not something that has not been done before by God in history. Verse 9. And men were scorched with fierce heat. Scorched, this is upon top of the painful sores of the first bowl. And now the sun starts burning. Fire is going to break out all over the earth. What happened in California a few weeks ago, and is still going on a little bit, of uncontrollable fires and homes and communities burning. People, this is just a little brief example of what's going to be happening over the whole earth. And no one's going to be able to help anyone. No one's going to be able to help. Think about trying to have water to put it out. Water's going to be blood. It's just going to be a horror. You can't imagine what it's going to be like. The world is going to, how things are going to be. And you thank God we're going to be here. I'm always amused by those Christians who want to believe the church is going to be there. That's fine. I don't going to break fellowship with anyone. But Christ loves His bride and His church. And we're not even going to be at the first part, much less all of this. And we should give thanks for it. And we'll close with this and come back to it next week. And they blaspheme the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. They do not repent. So here's the hardening of the heart. They know it's of God. They blaspheme Him. They do not repent. They do not give Him glory. Hardening of the heart instead of repenting. Instead of rethinking things through. Now, question. Had they believed, would God have delivered them? Absolutely, people. As long as you're alive, His grace is there. But nobody wanted it. No one wanted it. This is a picture of the hardening of the heart. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we read through things like this, and here, we just praise You. We praise You, Father, for Your love that would send Your Son to the cross and do whatever it takes to bring man as close to the cross as he'll get and watch man harden their heart and reject Your Son. Father, we praise You for Your power. We praise You for Your omnipotence, Your omniscience. We praise You for Your holiness, Your righteousness. And having read the last chapter to the book, no matter what man does, Satan does, unbelievers, believers do on this earth to oppose Your plan, our hope, our confidence, our joy, plan will work itself. And we'd prefer, Father, to go along with You for the ride, to walk in Your Spirit. to praise you, to pray to you, and to tell others of you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name.